right now. God, we worship you today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we worship your name, God. Lord, it's you alone that is worthy, God. Lord, through every storm, through every trial, Lord, you are victorious. God, you give peace, Lord, when we need it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 8 minutes into the service already, and you can already feel God's presence in this place. It doesn't take long once you start worshiping his name. Once you call on his name, it doesn't take long for him to show up. Amen. Do you feel good today? Are you ready to have some church today? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'm going to be talking about some basics. We've been doing a lot of teaching on Sunday mornings on basics, and I'm going to be going back to some basics today. I'm going to start at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. If you got it in your Bible, say amen. Amen. If you got it in your phone, say amen. Amen. If you got it on the screen, say amen. All right, we all got it somewhere, someplace. Amen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were speaking in tongues as God gave them. They were speaking in other languages that they did not have. And in the next 30 verses after this, Peter, he preaches to these people that were confounded. He preaches to them that gathered around about what was going on. And it concludes in verse 37. It says, now when the people heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? This morning, I just want to talk about that question right there. What shall we do? Have you ever been in a place in your life and you just had to ask why? You just didn't really know what you should do, and you said, what do I need to do? What should I do? Well, it's the same in the Christian world. We got people that are coming to church, and they're looking for an answer. They want to know, what do I need to do? Amen. Right. So quite often after Sunday services, we all go to restaurants, right? We're Pentecostals. We like to eat. If we go to restaurants or we go home to a crock pot with some meat stewing in it a little bit. And usually, when we go out to eat, there's a server that will ask us the obvious question. Have y'all been to church? It's Sunday. I'm in a suit. Sure. You know, but they ask the obvious question. You know, Captain Obvious is what you hear. And you're like, yes, I have. I've been to church. And then they ask through the conversation, well, where do you go to church? And you end up telling them, well, I go here. And if you're a good Christian, you want to tell them you everything. But some of us, we're just hungry and we're impatient. And just, why are you asking these questions? Come on, just get my food order. Come on. Am I being real? Anyone ever be like that? You're hungry and you're just a little bit impatient? But they ask us, where do you go to church? And we should tell them, I go to church here. I go to Grace Point. And somewhere in the conversation, if they're hungry in the spirit, they will ask you, well, what are you? What denomination are you? What do you believe? And we're able to tell them we're Pentecostal. And they'll either like, oh, yeah, or like, oh, yeah. One or the other. You're going to get one of those two reactions. But we tell them, and nowadays, pretty much everybody knows something about Pentecostals. And there are millions of Pentecostals around the world when you look at it today. There's estimated to be roughly 279 million people in the world that claim to be Pentecostal. Amen? That's a good number right there. There are still those today, though, that ask innocently, what is Pentecost? They've heard about Pentecostals. They've heard about some of the things we do, but they really don't understand us. And they ask, what is Pentecost? What is it really? And it reminds me of a message I heard in the past. What you don't know can hurt you. If you really don't know, it can affect your life. It can hurt you. If you don't know the why of Pentecost according to the Scripture, it can hurt you spiritually. It can hurt you in your life. It can hurt you in your everlasting life if you don't know the why. The why of Pentecost is not defined by the way we praise. It is not defined by the way we clap and we lift our hands in church. It is not defined by how good our music is or how good our singing is. Amen? For the last 100 years, people's idea of Pentecostals have had to do with the fanatical way that we praise and worship. Because we can get fanatical. We can get a little bit crazy. Amen? We've been labeled crazy sometimes. We're the holy rollers. We've been labeled that. We've been labeled the snake handlers, even though we don't. If we see a snake in this place, we're going to kill it. Plain and simple. Going out the door. We've been labeled Bible thumpers. I say that was because our children, when they don't behave, closest thing we got is our Bible. That's why we're Bible thumpers. That's where that came from. If you don't believe me, wait till you have a kid. You'll believe me. It works. But our services were contemporary before contemporary was even cool. Before churches even started doing the praise and worship and lifting their hands and clapping their hands, and they thought, oh, yeah, we were doing it. Because we knew how to praise and worship. We got it down. There's no doubt that we know how to worship God. Amen? But the true meaning of Pentecost is not defined in all that. I believe we should have the best music in town. Amen? But that is not what we should be known for. We should have the most anointed singing in town. But that is not what we should be defined by in our lives. We should have the best preaching in town, but that should not be what we are known and defined by. We need to be known and defined by the redempting, delivering, saving power of simply the Holy Ghost. Nothing more but the Holy Ghost. That's what we need to be known for. That's why there was a Pentecost. Not so they could praise and worship. Not so they can act a fool and act all drunk and people look at them all crazy. No, but so the Holy Ghost could come down in their lives. The day of Pentecost was the most important day in the history of mankind. It gave the purpose and the plan of God for the creation of man, of what we are to do. The purpose of the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so that the world could have a Pentecost. Amen. It's an experience. So let me give you a rundown of the history of Pentecost here. Let me give you a warning first. You might want to fasten your seatbelt. This is going to be a very fast takeoff. It's going to be very steep. Are you with me? You ready? All right, let's get this bird in the air. Stick with me. First, thanks to Adam and Eve, the Bible says that we are all sinners and inherently wicked. None of us are good. We're all sinners. And in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God shed innocent blood of an animal to cover their nakedness. And from there on, throughout the Old Testament, God required a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to atone for sin. And so for the first 2,500 years of man's existence, God spoke to and dealt with mankind through their conscience and audibly. There was no written word at this time. There was nothing that they could look to and say, well, this is what the Word of God says. It was God speaking to them directly. During the latter 500 years of the first 2,500 years, God chose a man named Abraham, a righteous man who loved God. God gave him a son named Isaac and eventually a grandson named Jacob. And then in confrontation one night, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. You with me? We together? They stayed there 400 days. At this time, in his old age, Jacob, he moved his family to Egypt, and there his descendants, they created the nation of Israel. They grew, they born, they multiplied. Israel was now there. They were a nation. And they stayed there 400 years. 300 of those years, they were enslaved by the Egyptians. You still with me? Amen. Finally, God raised up a man named Moses, and there he was going to go and get them out of slavery. This is where it gets interesting. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let his people go. Pharaoh refuses, and the plagues, they begin. The water turned to blood. The insects, the cattle die, the boils, the darkness. And after 9 punishing plagues, God says to Moses, here's what we're going to do. We're going to solve this problem once and for all. And God says, I'm going to make the angel of death to pass over the land, and the firstborn of the land are going to die. This is going to be the thing that's going to change Pharaoh. This is what's going to happen. But you, the children of Israel, this is what you have to do. So your firstborn do not die. I want you to take the blood of the lamb, the innocent lamb, and I want you to take that blood and put it over the doorpost of your house. The blood has to be applied to your door in order for death to pass over. If you want to be saved, the blood has to be applied. Amen. Are you with me? The blood has to be applied to your home for the angel of death to pass over. If you want to be saved, you got to have the blood applied. Amen. Amen. You still with me? Do I need to go over it again? Are you with me? The blood, it has to be applied. Hallelujah. This was the Passover. This was the Passover of the people, the feast of the Passover. So now Pharaoh, after losing his firstborn, he finally lets the people go. He says, get out of here. I can't take it no more. You can take your people and just get out of here. They finally have their exodus. And so now we see the children of Israel coming to the Red Sea. Army of the Pharaoh is now behind them because he's decided, you know what? I want them back. I can't build my temples and I can't build my statues and everything else by myself. I really need them. And so he's coming to get them again, and they're closed in, and they got the Red Sea in front of them. What are we going to do? And God miraculously takes them across the Red Sea, splits it right in two, and they walk across on dry ground. Just a miracle in itself right there of what God can do. Amen? So God crosses them over and destroys Pharaoh's army in the water behind them. This is something amazing and awesome. Remember, all this time, though, there was still no written word of God. They're just going by the audible word of God and what Moses tells them to do through his voice. Amen. So they go across the Red Sea, and they now come to Mount Sinai. I know I'm going fast. You still with me? We're getting there. Amen. We're about at cruising speed, and we're going to get going. So remember, they're at Mount Sinai now, and this is where it really gets interesting. See, 50 days after the Passover, where blood was applied to their doorpost to deliver Israel, God gave Moses the first written word on stone tablets. We now have a written word of God, of commandments, of laws that he has given his people. This was the first Pentecost, meaning 50. It was 50 days after the Passover. That's the definition of Pentecost, just the meaning of it on a dictionary term. So the law, those commandments on stone tablets, was to lead, guide, and govern God's people. That was the purpose. So for the next 1,500 years, this law was to be the most important thing in their lives. They were to live by it. They were to eat by it. It was to guide them. It was to direct them. Their conscience was to be applied by this law. They wanted to live daily according from when they woke up to the time to go to bed, according to this law. This law is what kept them separated as a nation of God from the rest of the world. Amen. That's a sermon in its own right there. We are to be separated. But we have to have the Word of God in order to do that. Amen. A lot of people can claim to be Christians, but if we don't have the true Word of God and we don't live the way the Word of God tells you, you're no different from the world. We have to live according to the Word. So everything they did, everything they were, was built on the foundation of those laws, that Word of God. Amen. It was their relationship with God. Nothing was more important than the law. Nothing took precedence over the law. They read it daily. They taught it to their children from the time they woke up to the time they went to bed. It was what connected them to God. And to understand Pentecost, you have to understand its origin and meaning. You have to know what it's about. See, a lot of people, they don't really know what Pentecost is. They don't know where Pentecost came from. They don't know what the people went through for Pentecost. Amen. At Passover, the blood was shed. At Pentecost, 5 days later, God's word was given after that. So let's fast forward now 500 years to 30 AD. Jesus Christ is now on the scene, and he wants to reconnect with his creation. His purpose all along was not to just be a God and speaking through Moses, but he wanted to have that personal relationship with the people, one-on-one. He wanted to be their God. Not just a God, but their God, their individual God. So it's the day of the great feast, and Jesus is now standing and watching, and he sees everyone caring about their business, doing their routine for the feast activities, and he sees their emptiness at this time. He sees their hurts at this time, and everyone's trying to hide it because that's what we do in church. We're good Christians. You know, we come to church and we put on a smile. I'm doing great, you know, but really we're dying. We're hurting inside. We're just going through the motions, as it would say, with the world would say, your poker face on. Everyone shakes their hand. How you doing? I'm doing great. And you walk away and you want to cry. Amen? I got anybody that can say that? I know what it's like to come to church, say, hey, I'm doing great, and walk away. And I'm fighting back tears because of just everything going on. And just, I don't know what to do. We put on that poker face. And Jesus is here, and he's seeing that. He's seeing the people. They're lost where they're at. They're hurting, and they're just looking for a hope, and they have nothing to cling to because the people aren't doing nothing for them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're not doing anything for them. They're not helping them. They're just going and doing their own thing. They're worried about their money, amen, and their position. And he sees their loneliness, and Jesus couldn't take it no longer. John 7, verse 37, says, in the day, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. The word cried here is defined as a croaking, a cry of a raven with a loud, vehemently voice. So you got to imagine, he wasn't just standing there just talking. There was a festival going on. There was a party going on. There was music playing. There was people yelling. There was screaming. Just all kinds of noise and rackets. Jesus had to get their attention. And so at some point in time, Jesus had to stand up on something, and he had to cry out vehemently. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He had to get their attention. It wasn't just something that he was saying, just saying, hey, just want to let you know if you're thirsty, I got something for you. No, he was passionate. He was passionate about his message and about what he had for them, because he knew what he had for them was more than what they had. He knew he had to answer to their loneliness. He knew he had the healing that they've been seeking. He knew he has the answer to their problem of what shall I do. And he's telling them, if you thirst, come to me and drink. Hallelujah. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. It says, but this spake he of the Spirit which they that believed on him should receive. So they should receive it. They haven't received it yet. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not glorified. Holy Ghost hadn't been given yet. But he's telling them, he's like, something's coming. You need to understand, get ready, prepare yourself, because something is coming, and it's going to be everything that you need. Hallelujah. I'm talking about basics this morning. This is just basics. This is salvation 101 right here. If you don't know salvation process according to Pentecost, you got to listen to this. This is just basic stuff here. Jesus was speaking of what was to come. So now it's Passover Friday. Jesus has been crucified. Like the innocent sacrifices of the Old Testament, the innocent blood of the Lamb has been slain. John 1 and 29, John calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see that comparison there. In the Old Testament, a lamb had to be slain and the blood had to be applied to take away sin. Now the Old Testament, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb, had to be slain and his blood had to be applied to take away our sin. I just pray someone right now gets a revelation of that. That you understand that what God did for us, he didn't just do it for just some people, but he did it for all of us. Each person individually, he died for you. He gave his life for you. His blood was spilt for you so that you may be saved, so that your life may be changed and saved. Hallelujah. 3 days later, his resurrection happened, and he spends the next 40 days with his followers. On his last day with them, Jesus tells them in Luke 24 and 49, this is where I'm getting the cruising speed here. Hey, man, just listen here. Get a hold of this. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. Amen. This was the promise that he was speaking of. This is what he has been talking about. This is what he told the people about, saying, something's coming. If you're thirsty, come unto me. It's coming, the promise. It's going to happen. Acts 2 and 17, and it shall come to pass In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Ezekiel 36 and 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Hallelujah. See, the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the Spirit of God inside of them. But after Jesus came, after that lamb was slain and his body was put on that cross, he died, the Holy Ghost came back and it was going to be inside of you. See, the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was in the tabernacle. It dwelled between those two cherubims, that mercy seat. That's where the presence of God would come down and speak with the people. But the people could not go back there, only the high priest. They had no access to God by themselves. And so the Bible says that when he was crucified, that veil that represented the separation of the people and God, when he was crucified, that veil was rent in two, the Bible says. So the people could openly come to God, is what it represents. So now Jesus is saying, I'm going to come inside of you. No longer do you have to go through your high priest. No longer do you have to bring a sacrifice to a man of God and say, you speak to God for me. You do this for me. Can you pray for me? No, now God is going to come inside of you and you can have your one-on-one relationship with God. You alone. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, it says, it's the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you and he shall be in you. Hallelujah. People today, they can't say that the Holy Ghost is not something you receive. There's too much evidence of the Bible saying that his spirit will be in you. Not around you, not surrounding you, not in a bubble, but inside of you. It will not leave you comfortless, the Bible says. It says, I will not leave you comfortless, literally fatherless. It says, I will come to you. These are promises of the Word this morning. Hallelujah. So his followers now, they were told to go to Jerusalem. About 120 of them, they go to Jerusalem and they stay in an upper room of a building there. And they pray and they seek for God for 7 days. I just wonder right there, what would happen in our life and in our city of revival if we just really took the time and we really prayed and fasted like they did? If we just seriously for 7 days, we just started praying and fasting in our lives, say, God, I'm not moving until you move. God, I'm not doing anything until you do something. God, I'm staying here. I'm going to get your attention and I'm not going to move. So for 7 days, they prayed and they seeked God. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, which was the day of Pentecost, Passover happened again. The blood was applied to their lives, and the greatest phenomenon in the world happened. God's presence, the Holy Ghost, on the day of Pentecost, it filled mankind. All the promises that had taken place, all the things in scriptures that had been said about I'm coming to you, it's going to be inside of you. Just be patient. The Comforter's coming. It had been fulfilled now. The Holy Ghost had been poured out in their life. They had received it. God is now with us. Hallelujah. The Bible says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not some, but they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began, listen, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Don't let no one tell you you've received the Holy Ghost if you haven't spoken tongues. If you haven't spoken another language as the Spirit of God came and took control of your tongue, you haven't got the Holy Ghost. Because let me clear it up. You haven't. I've seen preachers and pastors come up to people, oh, you got the Holy Ghost. No, they didn't. I was standing there with them. They never spoke in another language. They never did anything. They weren't even saying a word. Just because you get some shivers and your lip starts quivering doesn't mean you got the Holy Ghost. You have to speak in tongues in another language as a spirit takes control of your tongue and speaks it. Amen. It was no longer the law written on stone tablets as the Old Testament, but it was now the living presence of Almighty God living inside of them. Pentecost was not just an event that happened in their lives by coincidence or chance. It wasn't just something that just randomly happened, but it was planned from the beginning of time. From the time that sin entered the Garden of Eden, God's plan went into the action of redemption for mankind. It was God's spirit filling us. It was a spirit intoxication. It was a spirit of motivation. The people, they hit the streets with the revival like the world had never seen because of the Holy Ghost. See, something changes inside of you when you really get God's spirit inside of you. When you truly get the Holy Ghost, you know it because your life has changed. From the time you get up from this altar or get up from the floor or get up from under the pew, wherever it is that you receive the Holy Ghost, you know something has changed in your life. You feel it. That's how you know. Hallelujah. The first thing the devil wants to do is tell you, oh, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. All you got to do is look back to that experience. No, I know the way I felt when I stood up. I know when I opened my eyes that the world looked different. I knew I had a different understanding. Hallelujah. Pentecost changed the world. When they hit the street, it wasn't their singing and it wasn't their dancing that impacted the world. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. See, we need all that stuff. That helps get us into the presence of God. That helps get us to a place where God can speak to us. But when it comes to a demonstration of God's power, and when it comes to healing people, when it comes to people being saved, it's the power of the Holy Ghost that moves. Hallelujah. All that stuff just gives a preparation for the Holy Ghost to move. It just gets the water ready. Hallelujah. It's like baptism. We got the heaters in the water nowadays. I don't agree with it, but We get the water nice and heated for you. We prepare you. That's what worship does. It heats up the environment and gets you ready for the Holy Ghost to come in. Amen. How many of you are baptized in some chilly waters? That's part of the experience. You get up out of that cold water, whoo! You know exactly that you've been baptized. You felt it. Because I just got goosebumps because I remember what it felt like when I got in that chilly water. You never forget it. Hallelujah. So the power of the Holy Ghost is what the world is in need of. So let's talk about our title today, my subject title. What shall we do? Amen. Everybody say, what shall we do? What shall we do? Psalms 51 says, we are all born sinners. Say, I was born a sinner. So Jesus said in John 3:5, listen to this scripture here. It's very important. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody say, cannot. The definition of cannot means no. No way, Jose. It ain't happening. It is a definite capital N-O. Not a maybe, not a possibility. It is no. You cannot. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38 records Peter's proclamation to the crowd that was seeking answers. Verse 37, I'm going to read it again, says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I've come to tell you this morning that if the question is still the same, the answer is still the same. If the question when you come into this house is still, what do I need to do to be saved? It's still written the same in the Bible. The answer is still the same. Yeah. It's still the same. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, not some, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call. So salvation 101 now. We're in Bible class. Salvation 101, first thing we have to do, we have to repent. Yeah. Repent means we have to turn away from. We have to make an about face. An about face, we all know military. You're going this way, you just completely turn around and you go the other way. That is an about face. We have to repent of our lives, of our sins, the things that we're doing that is not pleasing to God, and we have to turn away from it. Completely just get it out of our life. That's why when you get home after getting the Holy Ghost, you need to go through your house and you need to clean it out a little bit. While the Holy Ghost is still fresh inside of you, while the Spirit of God is still fresh on your mind, you need to take account and say, you know what, there's some things I was doing yesterday that I don't need to do tomorrow. There's some things that I was doing yesterday that I can't do tomorrow. I just need to get this out of my house right now so it's not a temptation. Right. See, that's a problem. We get the Holy Ghost and we get our lives and we go home and we don't like to get rid of our temptations because we still like them. I still like that, you know, just that it feels pretty good. But you got to get rid of them temptations. Yeah. You don't take someone who's been in AA for 5 years that's doing really good and take them to a bar for dinner. You don't give them that temptation. It don't happen. You have to get away from it, repent from it. You have to have true forgiveness in your heart and say, God, I am sorry. God, I really am sorry for what I have done. But I have understanding now that it was wrong. And I have understanding now that I'm going to turn away from it. Amen. It has to be with your whole heart repentance, not half-heartedly. After you have repented with your heart and wholeheartedly, number two, you have to get baptized. Everybody say baptized. Baptized. Not just the old, not just any old way, but you have to do it the Bible way. The way the scripture says. It says to do it in Jesus' name. In immersion. That means completely through, under, in. You have to be immersed, surrounded by, completely. That's why we do it under the water. It represents the burial of Jesus Christ. You are buried with him in the water. Hallelujah. So the Bible, you will find the baptism formula. It was not in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm going to mess with someone's theology here. Nowhere in the Bible will you find anyone getting baptized in the term Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Who is the Father? It's God. Who's the Son? It's God that came down and wrapped himself in flesh to die for us. It's still God. Who's the Holy Ghost? Well, that's God, because after Jesus was ascended into heaven, the Holy Ghost came down, the Spirit. It's still God. So all three are God. They are one identity. They are one being. Amen. So all three are God. In Matthew 28, this is the way it reads, and you have to read this like proper English, every word. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father, who, well, we know the Father was God, who was also Jesus, and the Son, who was the Son, it was Jesus, who was also God, wrapped in flesh, and of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, who was God, come down in the Spirit. So in the name, he didn't say go baptize them, saying over them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, he said go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said baptizing them in the name of the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, God. He said in the name singular is Jesus. Acts 4 and 12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other name. No salvation. No salvation, no other salvation than in the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. It's Jesus, that name of Jesus. So when you were baptized in water, when you went down in immersion in that water, what was proclaimed over you? What was proclaimed over your life as you went down in that water? Did they say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I baptize you? No. You have to say, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ and go under in Jesus' name. That's the biblical way. That's the way the Bible says to do it. Everywhere in the Bible where you see someone getting baptized, they did it in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus was proclaimed over their life. Amen. So that name was applied to your heart, and the shed blood of Calvary's cross washes your heart white as snow. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again of water. If you're going to see, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said you must be born again. You have to be born again. I got 5 minutes. Stay with me. It doesn't stop there. Not only must you be born again of water, but it says you must be born again of spirit. You see, Pentecost is not just a name of churches and organizations. It is something that you have to experience. Being Pentecostal by name doesn't save you or change you. You have to have the Pentecostal experience. It's an experience had by all. It's a life-changing experience. It's an experience you have to have to be saved. Amen. If you've never experienced Pentecost and you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus with being proclaimed over your life, you need to do it today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, but you've been baptized another way, you need to get rebaptized the correct way. I'm just being blunt. This is Salvation 101. I'm responsible for your salvation today. I'm standing up here. So I'm going to walk away from here knowing that I just told you what the Word of God says. You have to be baptized the correct way. If you haven't received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues as the Bible has said, then you need to repent and ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost the way the Bible said you need to experience it. Amen. Church, just look at the world around us. God is coming back soon. There's no doubt that God is getting ready to come back. Prophecy is being fulfilled in our lives. Just turn on the news every day, any day, at any time, and you can see prophecy in the news. It's happening. God is getting ready to come back for His church. It's going to happen, and we got to be ready. But not only do we have to be ready, we have to make sure this world is ready. I want to take as many people with me as I can. I want it to be a big party in heaven. I don't want it just to be me and God and a couple of my friends. I want it to be a big party. I want as many people to be there with me as I can at that buffet. Hallelujah. When that trumpet sounds, I want to be able to meet Him in the air. But here is the reality this morning, and I'm going to say this as nice as I can, and please don't take me being rude, because I am not trying to be rude. Don't take me as being harsh, because I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to make sure that you're saved. I want you to leave this place knowing what the salvation process is. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to meet Him in the air, the Bible says, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're baptized in the water in Jesus' name, unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues as the power of God gives you the utterance, you can't go to heaven. Hallelujah. You cannot enter. Hallelujah. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that can change your life forever. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did this morning. It doesn't matter what you're going to do tomorrow. All that matters is right now, this moment, this point in time. What are you going to do with your life? What choice are you going to make with your salvation? What choice are you going to make? You can be baptized today in Jesus' name. This is just Sunday school. We still got another service coming. We still got another preacher coming. We still got water in that baptismal tank that we can dunk in. Hallelujah. We still got an altar up here that you can come down and get the Holy Ghost. But see, it's your choice. It's your choice. God is a gentleman. He's never going to force Himself upon you. He's going to wait for you to act. So I encourage you, if you do not have the Holy Ghost today, in this next service, you ain't even got to wait till the altar call. During worship service, I encourage you, in faith, as a sign of faith to God, raise your hands, come down to this front. During worship service, you won't be alone, because there will be other people with you. And just raise your hands and say, God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want the Holy Ghost. And God, I'm not going to leave until I get the Holy Ghost. It can happen today. It can happen in worship service. Hallelujah. Don't wait until the music is done. Don't wait until the pastor is done and the preacher finishes his sermon. It can happen today. Hallelujah. Have you never been baptized in Jesus' name? We can do it today. The water is ready. We got people that can baptize you. We got clothes that you can change into. We've thought of everything. We'll take your picture, even so there's proof that you did it. Hallelujah. We can make it happen. Amen. Stand with me this morning. We're going to go into this next service. Let's go into it with faith, believing that God is going to do something. I believe God is going to give someone the revelation of His name today. I believe God is going to give someone the revelation of baptism today. I believe God is going to give someone the revelation of the Holy Ghost today. I believe it. I feel faith in the atmosphere.